I've been told that I need to cut my fingernails. Psalm 86:11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to be occupied with thy name. Psalm 86:11. Proverbs 24:3. By wisdom my house is built, and through understanding it is established. Proverbs 24:3. Joshua 1:9. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be fearful or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua 1:9. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 8. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. Our purpose for being here today is to open our minds and hearts to the wonderful Word of God. We have before us four verses of Scripture. We've already analyzed Philippians 2:7, but we'll be looking at Philippians 2:8 and 9 today. And on Wednesday night, we'll be looking at Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. These verses are on the back of your bulletin. I'm going to stop saying if you can't see it from where you're sitting, because I trust that you can see the screen from where you're sitting. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our scripture reading and our study for today. May we pray together, please. Father, we're your children, saved by your Master's grace. We're the recipients of so many blessings, and we express our thanks today for the fact that we have been born into your family. We're in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home. And we realize that life at the longest is extremely short. So while we're here, help us to be sure that we understand that you have a specific plan and a purpose for our lives, and help us to be in the heart and center of that magnificent plan. Today we are here because of your grace. We're thankful for the grace in salvation, the grace by which we live each day, and the grace that one day will take us home. And help us to be aware of the fact that we, while we're here on the earth, are to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you'll open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, we'll begin our reading with verse 5, which says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God," that's undiminished deity, "did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, or something to be used for his own advantage. Verse 7, "but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men." Verse 8, "and being found in fashion, appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross." Philippians 2:9, "therefore God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth." Perhaps you remember that we analyzed verse 7 of Philippians chapter 2. Which says, "but himself he emptied, the form of a slave taking, in the likeness of men becoming, and in fashion found as a man." What I'd like to do today is to emphasize the fact that one of the things that I've been very concerned about, and that is I want to know what the attitude of Jesus Christ is as he was on the earth in humanity toward Satan and evil and satanic thinking. What I've been able to realize over these past weeks in the study is that there's a lot to say and a lot being said in the Word of God in relationship to the attitude that Jesus had as he was in the flesh for those 33 years towards Satan. We discover in the fourth chapter of the book of Matthew that Satan was bringing on great temptations to the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity. And Jesus Christ handled that extremely well. When you go to Matthew chapters 6 and 7 and Mark 5, 6, 7, and 8, you'll find that Jesus Christ is faced with the desire of the Sadducees and the Pharisees to tempt him and to minimize him in his ministry. And so we discover that Jesus had a way to handle that. And I believe that the way that Jesus had to handle that in his humanity is the same way that he has for us to handle satanic thinking in our day. It is not important for me to recapitulate all of the various words and facets that I've given in past days, because I would pride myself to say that I feel like that I said it enough for you to remember it. But at the same time, perhaps I am bringing a little bit of braggadocious on my own self. I want to tell you today that we have an emphasis in the Word of God in verse 8, and in fashion, being found as a man. He humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What I've discovered, and I need to tell you this, that in verse 7, there's the word, he emptied himself. We've already analyzed that word. It is the Greek word kenoo, from which we get our English word kenosis. It is also a word that could be described as deprivation. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ divested himself of certain factors of heavenly thoughts. He did not empty himself from something from himself. He emptied himself from something. Someone described it like this: he emptied himself from divine prerogatives. He emptied himself of divine privileges. He emptied himself of the use of divine attributes for personal glory. He emptied himself of the expression of deity, not the divine nature. I'm going to put on the screen something now for you to see, and that is, we have an emphasis in the Scripture on God and deity. We have an emphasis upon the subject of man, which is the humanity of Jesus Christ. And then we have an emphasis upon the fact that there is the God-man, which is the God-man being the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth in his humanity. I'd like for you to take a few notes today in relationship to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is extremely unique. There's no doubt about that. Point one, John 8:58 says, Jesus speaking, "Before Abraham was, I am." Most of us are aware of the fact that Abraham was born about 2161 B.C. So in John chapter 8, verse 58, "Before Abraham was, I am." In other words, that is saying I existed in eternity. When you look at the John 8:58, there's an emphasis upon the whole person, and deity is emphasized. That's John 8:58. In John chapter 19, verse 28, the Lord Jesus Christ came at a point of time in his life on the earth when he said, "I thirst." This is about 33 A.D., and you and I understand very well that deity cannot thirst. But the emphasis here is placed upon the whole person, and yet humanity is being emphasized. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. When you look at that passage of Scripture, John 14:6, the whole person of Jesus Christ is emphasized. The hypostatic union is emphasized. But we have an emphasis upon the fact that during that time, there's an emphasis in John 14:6 on the whole person. The hypostatic union is being emphasized. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, we read, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's amazing to me to realize that for Christ to be our Savior, the total person of Christ is involved. Let me see if I can say that again to let it sink in. For Christ to be our Savior, the total person of Christ is involved. God, deity, man, humanity, God-man, incarnation. That's what we have on the screen for you. This is an emphasis upon the sinless, impeccable, faultless Son of God who was willing to suffer the ultimate in humiliation and excruciating agony for you and for me. What I discover, and all of us are aware, that Jesus did this on the cross, and it makes it possible for people to believe and to accept the gift of salvation and have everlasting life. Point one, then, is John 8:58. Point two is John 19:28. Point three is John 14:6. Now, point four. In the Bible, we have the person described according to deity, with an emphasis upon humanity. Let me see if I can say that over a number of times so that you'll be able to see what I'm trying to emphasize. I'm going to put it on the screen for you to see so that you'll be able to understand what is being emphasized. There's an emphasis upon the person, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the emphasis is in on the humanity. So point four, then, in the Bible, we have the person described according to deity, but the emphasis is upon his humanity. In Revelation 1:18, it says, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Now let me reiterate that verse for you in Revelation 1:18. Jesus said, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore." Can you see something there? There's an emphasis being placed upon deity, but the emphasis is upon humanity. In other words, this is an emphasis upon the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ left heaven's glory, came to this earth, went to the cross to die for the sins of the world. He says, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore." How fantastic that is. And that's Revelation 1:18. What I'm trying to tell you here is that in the Bible we have the person described according to deity, and yet the emphasis is on his humanity. Point five, at times in the Word of God, the person of Christ is described according to his humanity, but the emphasis is on his deity. So I want you to just follow me and see this, how beautiful it is. In John 6:62, "If you shall see the Son of Man ascending up where he was before," there's an emphasis there upon the deity, but there's also an emphasis upon humanity. In John 6:62, "Ye shall see the Son of Man according ascending up where he was before." Number six, sometimes we find the person of Jesus Christ described as deity, but the emphasis is upon deity and humanity. Let me see if I can give you some scriptures that will reveal that. We have it on the screen. Sometimes the emphasis is on the person, deity, with the emphasis upon humanity. Sometimes it's the person, humanity, with the emphasis on deity. And sometimes the person is presented as deity, but the emphasis is both upon deity and humanity. So we have to begin to see that Jesus Christ came as the God-man. And in John chapter 5, verse 25, we read, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that shall hear shall live." In John 5:26 it says, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to life in himself." In John 5:27 it says, "And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." When you go to John 5:28, here's what you read. "Marvel not at this, for the hour," which is emphasis upon the rapture, "is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice." And this is an emphasis upon believers of the church age. That's amazing to me, to be able to see how Jesus Christ, in those 33 years on the earth, faced various difficulties. And yet all the while, he utilized truth, God's Word. He utilized the power of the Holy Spirit in order to be successful, which is telling us that the only way we'll be able to be successful in our lives while we're here on the earth is to depend upon the utilization of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Number 7, the person is described sometime according to humanity, with the emphasis upon deity and humanity. Now let me see if I can get this all straight in your mind. Number 7, the person is described according to humanity, but the emphasis is upon deity and humanity. I find this in Matthew 27:46. "The ninth hour, Jesus cried, 'My God, Father, my God, Holy Spirit, why hast thou forsaken me?'" That is amazing when I come to that part of the passage of Scripture. When we find Jesus Christ dying on the cross for the sins of the world, we hear him say, "My God, Father, my God, Holy Spirit, why hast thou forsaken me?" What I want to do now is to present to you the fact that there's no question in our minds that the Lord Jesus Christ is very, very unique. And what I want to do at this point is to give you some illustrations. I think that this will be helpful for us to be able to see what's going on. When we look back at verse 7, and I'm going to put this on the screen for you, because I want you to see how powerful these verses are. Philippians 2:7. "But himself emptied, the form of a slave taking, in the likeness of men becoming, and in fashion being found as a man." I've said many times that in the Greek, the words are not smoothly translated. You can see that right here, because what I do, I go down and take the verb in each one of these little clauses. Taking, becoming, being fashioned. Let's go back and look at this. Taking the form of a slave. Now let's look at the words. "But he himself," and there's a conjunction of contrast, "but he himself emptied himself, the form of a slave taking." Smoothly putting it, taking the form of a slave. What did he do? He took the form, which is M-O-R-P-H-E-N there, morphe. What did he do? He emptied himself, and there is the aorist active indicative, third person singular of kenoo. There's a word which we get, the word kenosis, or an emphasis upon the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ emptied himself of various characteristics of divinity in order to fulfill God's plan for him in his humanity. So he took the form, and the form there is morphe. He took the form of a slave. So in the scripture we have an emphasis upon internal, external. And Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, there's an emphasis upon the fact that he's all God and all man. He has all the characteristics of God and he has all the characteristics of man. That's amazing. But we have over here on the God side that he has all these characteristics such as sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, on down the line, veracity. So he has those characteristics. He has the characteristics of divinity. On the other hand, he is totally man. So he has all the characteristics of humanity. We call this kenosis, which means deprivation. So keep looking at that for just a moment longer, taking the form. He emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. The word slave there, as you can see, is the Greek word doulos. Now, let's go on into the next part of the sentence. Skip down to the verb becoming, aorist middle participle becoming, in the likeness of men. And the word becoming here is an emphasis, and we've already talked about this just a little bit, that it is a middle voice which says that the subject participates in the action and is benefited thereby normally. This is telling us that Jesus Christ, listen to this, Jesus Christ in the flesh benefited by becoming God, man, God in the flesh. He did that for you and for me, so he was benefited, but we're also the recipients of that being benefited also. Then the last part of the verse says, in fashion, being found as a man. And the word there is the word schemati, from which we get our English word schema, schematic, S-C-H-E-M-A-T-I. Now, what does it mean when Jesus Christ emptied himself? What does it mean when Jesus Christ deprived himself of certain deity characteristics? Well, let me say what it didn't do. Deprivation doesn't mean depravity. You have to understand that I have tremendous appreciation for all of our new equipment. I also want you to understand that it is an adjustment for me because I've been seeing through all these many years all of this lit up so I can see what's going on. And I don't know exactly what all is going on behind me because I don't have a rear view mirror. But I'm going to look. It is there, isn't it? Okay. And you can see it, can't you? Okay. What does deprivation mean? It doesn't mean depravity. In other words, here we're saying the person of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, not sinful, not depraved, not fallen. We've got to see this. One of the things that's going to help you appreciate what the Lord has done and is doing for us is to see the various characteristics of deprivation, not depravity. Secondly, no attribute of deity was surrendered. All the things I mentioned a moment ago, sovereignty, righteousness, justice, all down the line, not one area of any one of these characteristics, these attributes, the essence of God, not one surrendered. The more we understand this, the more we're going to really appreciate Jesus Christ, what he's done, what he's doing, what he will do. He was both deity and humanity. He was both deity and humanity. The fourth thing I see is that sovereignty is not subject to obedience. Sovereignty is not subject to obedience. So I see Jesus on the earth in the flesh. And he has all the temptations that you have and beyond temptations that you and I have. Because the scripture says he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And we discover the fact that Jesus Christ in the flesh with all these temptations was able to be victorious and continually living in accordance with the plan of God for him. And so what did he depend upon? We've said it many times. He depended upon the power of the Holy Spirit in his humanity. He depended upon the power of the Word of God in his humanity. And so we discover then that sovereignty is not subject to obedience, but the Holy Spirit was that which he was dependent upon. We already emphasized the word form. It's the word schema. You see it there. And then I have to emphasize the fact that Jesus Christ did all of this as a personal choice. Now I'm going to put on the screen a little bit about the incarnation. That's what we've been talking about. Incarnation means that the divine second person of the Trinity is being emphasized. We're emphasizing here, number two, that Jesus Christ assumed a human nature. Jesus Christ assumed a human nature. The Bible says he was manifested in the flesh. This is the heart of Christianity. I'm going to come back and enumerate these in a moment, but I want you to see the overview. He was with God. He was God. What happens here is that he comes on the scene and faces satanic thinking, just as you and I face satanic thinking on a day-by-day basis. The scripture says the Word became flesh, a new form of divine existence. Not a new existence, the same eternal, now a new form. I thought about this as I analyzed the preaching for this message. And that is, so oftentimes words can just slide right out and not be all that meaningful. I want you to see, number one, divine second person of the Trinity. Divine second person of the Trinity. Number two, assumed human nature. Assumed human nature. Number three, manifested in the flesh. God in the flesh. What all of us probably realize is that the scripture reveals the fact that Jesus Christ is the God-man, and Jesus Christ became flesh and dwelt among us. And this is a new form of divine existence. A new form of divine existence. Not a new existence, the same eternal, but now a new form. This is God and man forever. One person, two natures. One person, undivided. Natures unconfounded. Oh, how wonderful this is. Now, what I'm trying to tell you is that Jesus Christ is theoanthropos. Let's look at those words. Beautiful. Theos, anthropos. We could say that he was theoanthropic. Theoanthropic. Anthropos is the word for man. Theos is the word for God. God became the God-man, which is Theos, Anthropos. I'm going to give you an illustration now. And you can chew on this, not only during the break, but you can chew on it for weeks to come. We have two forms of consciousness while having one form of self-consciousness. I'm going to say this several times because I want you to really put it down, write it down. We have two forms of consciousness, having only one form of self-consciousness. These two forms of conscious experience are diverse and distinct from one another. You have to get those two sentences down, and you'll be able to analyze this for weeks to come. We have two forms of consciousness while having only one form of self-consciousness. These two forms of conscious experience are diverse and distinct from one another. Right now, what I know is happening in your mind, you're saying, I can write these sentences down. I can hear what you're saying. I don't understand it. I understand that. I didn't intend for you to understand it until I illustrate what I just said. Because if I can illustrate what I just said, and you go back later and look at the two sentences that I gave you, you'll say, oh, that makes sense, doesn't it? All right, now let's be sure we get the two sentences down. We have two forms of consciousnesses while having only one form of self-consciousness. These two forms of conscious experience are diverse and distinct from one another. Here's the illustration. I don't pray with my body. I don't pray with my body. And I don't feel cold in my mind. I'm letting that soak in. I don't pray with my body. And I don't feel cold with my mind. Yet, this doubleness and distinctiveness in the conscious does not destroy the unity of my self-consciousness. Even though I have these two consciousnesses of cold and of prayer, I'm still one person. You're going to have to think about that. I'm going to go back to the first. We have two forms of consciousness, while having only one form of self-consciousness. These two forms of conscious experience are diverse and distinct from one another. I don't pray with my body, and I don't feel cold with my mind. Once you get this in your mind and think about it, yet I'm aware of the fact that this doubleness and distinctiveness in the conscious does not destroy the unity of my self-consciousness. Even though I have these two consciousnesses of cold and of prayer, I'm still one person. You folks look so solemn. You folks look like you have rub boards across your forehead because you're chewing on this. Now, you're going to have to think. And one of the things that's great about communication of God's Word is that we think. We're in trouble if we don't think. We cannot think if we do not have words. Words make it possible for us to think and verbalize and utilize our thinking. It's important for us to study words, learn words, utilize words, because the way you communicate is by words. Do you realize that Jesus is the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us? There are many ways to express thoughts, but the greatest way that I can express a thought is by words. The words come from my mouth. They vibrate through the air, hit your hammer and anvil and stirrup of your ear and go in there, and you hear it. You can hear it either with just your ear, or you can hear it with the mentality of your soul. And you can receive what is being said. And you can say, I believe that. I accept that. I want that. I want to learn more about that. I want to be able to utilize what is being said so that I can be victorious and triumphant in life. All because of the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You see it? Jesus Christ is the Theoanthropos. A divine human person. Divine nature, human nature. Let me show you something. I want you to turn, if you will, please, to the Gospel of John. We're going to spend these last few moments just looking at the Gospel of John. This is so beautiful. In John chapter 4, we find verse 9. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, well, let me back up a little bit. Verse 7, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. If you look back in verse 6, it says, Jesus therefore being wearied from his journey. I want you to see something. I want you to see that shows Jesus has humanity. He was fatigued. He was tired. Did that happen in deity? No, that happened in humanity. If you look at verse 6, he was tired. Then look down at verse 9. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I'm a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says this to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you what? He would have given you living water. Living water. Now, I want you to stop there. And I want you to see something. He was tired in the flesh. He was tired and weary in his humanity. And yet here in John chapter 4, this woman is thirsty. And he explains to her something that she needs that's far more important than having a drink of water. And that was the water that you partake of that you'll never thirst again. Does that emphasize humanity or does that emphasize deity? It emphasizes deity. Oh my. When I looked at this, I thought to myself, is there a sweeter name than the name Jesus? And I found it. The name of Jesus is so sweet. I love its music to repeat. It makes my joys full and complete, the precious name of Jesus. Jesus, oh, how sweet the name. Jesus, every day the same. Jesus, let all saints proclaim. It's worthy praise forever. I love the name of him whose heart knows all my griefs and bears our part, who bids all anxious fears depart. I love the name of Jesus. That name I fondly love to hear. It never fails my heart to cheer. Its music dries the falling tear. Exalt the name of Jesus. No word of man can ever tell how sweet the name I love so well. Oh, let its praises ever swell. Oh, praise the name of Jesus. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ and his willingness to do so much for us because he was willing to die for us, to be buried for us, to be coming forth out of that grave for us, to ascend to sit at the Father's right hand for us, who one of these days will come back to receive us to himself. We are thankful today for Jesus and everything that he's provided for us. And for those who hear the message who never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, may they realize that there's not a name any sweeter than the name of Jesus. And no one loves like Jesus, because he loved us so much that he gave everything for us. We thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.